Good evening to everyone. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be with you again tonight. I appreciate seeing so many. It's been a good day. I have just enjoyed so much the very capable song leading this morning and tonight. A highlight to hear these young men reading from the Word of God a few moments ago, and did it so well. What a great day it's been in so many ways to get to see some members of my family I don't get to see real often. Just been a good day, and I know it's been a good day for you to be here. Thank you for letting me be here with you. I'll have to tell you, I'm sure you saw my cousin Wendy here, and this morning she didn't know I was going to be here, and I didn't know she was going to be here, but she came in and she said, well, Gary Bradley was out of town today, so she thought she'd come over here and hear some good preaching from Glenn Colley, and I told her, unfortunately, she's 0 for 2 for the day, and she came back anyway, so blood's thicker than water, I guess. But it's just been a good day, and to get to spend it with you. There's several people in here who ought to be preaching instead of me. You've just got so much talent and capability here. And I just saw one face here that I see everywhere I go, no matter where in the world it is. Brother James Andrews there, and we ought to be hearing from him because some of the best sermons I've ever heard just in the last few years are when I've had the privilege to sit and listen to him talk and make me think about things that I hadn't thought about and I ought to be thinking about. And there's so many other people here who ought to be here. But nevertheless, here we are, so let's look and see what we get from the Word of God. We all need things. We've all got stuff we need. Got stuff we want, stuff we need, some things in between. Sometimes we don't know which is which. And it changes, doesn't it? And it's different for every one of us, different for everyone, and different for you from one age to another. I can remember as probably about a 4-year-old or 5-year-old, maybe, night before Christmas. And I'll bet every one of you can identify with that. And I can remember on that night, Stephanie and Nanette and I would all pop, and we were banned from the living room. That was just about a death penalty transgression if you ever dared to, you know, get close to the living room after a certain hour on Christmas Eve night. But we were all in there, and we'd all pile in the bed together on that one night. None of us could sleep because we all needed that stuff so bad. And it was all stuff that was going to be there. And I always wanted weird stuff. I mean, there was your, you know, action figure dolls and that kind of stuff. But I'd want weird stuff, too, like, you know, pads and paper, office supplies, and some of you can identify with that. You know about that. Wanted an adding machine one year. Don't know why, but just because I'm strange. Anyway, but you know, man, we needed that stuff. And that was a 5-year-old's dream. Later on, then you need other stuff. You know, you need a place to live, and you need something to drive, and well, you got to have that outfit, and you got to have this and that, and you know, some of that stuff is nothing wrong with. But we just, you know, we look around at those things. I can remember just a few weeks ago, one of my buddies came by. I was there at the Creve Hall building, and he was just about to leave, and I was working on some stuff, and he said, Steve, I'm just about to leave. Is there anything you need? And I said, yeah, there is, Matthew. I said, I need about $1 million, need about 6 months vacation, and I need a wonderful woman to spend both of the above with me. And he just looked, and he said, I can't help you, man. He said, I can't help you. And I said, well, see, that's the thing. You offered me what I need, but you hadn't got any of the things I need. I remember one time, too, somebody asked Malcolm Forbes, and he was, boy, just rich as you could get. You know, just about, Bill Gates now, I guess, would be the man to fill in, but Malcolm Forbes. And in fact, I remember reading that at the time somebody asked him this question, he was making nearly $1 million a day just on the interest and dividends on all of his holdings. That's how rich he was. And somebody asked him, said, Mr. Forbes, what do you do with all of that money? And he said, same thing as you, try to figure out how I'm going to pay the bills. Now, I suspect his bills might be a little bit different than yours and mine. But nevertheless, the idea is, doesn't matter who you are, you never feel like you've got what you need. Well, I promised you this morning that if you would be good enough to come back tonight, that you could leave here in possession of everything you need. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you were kind of looking over your shoulder to see if the, you know, the trucks full of cash and gold bullion bars were backing up to the door. But it's all a matter of what it is we need. And the whole thing is contained in just two passages of Scripture. So that's all we're going to look at tonight. Turn to Matthew 6, if you will. And I have to freely confess to you that I will not tell you anything tonight that you do not already know. I have to just tell you that right off the bat. I can't claim otherwise. There's not going to be a thing you hear tonight that you didn't already know. But maybe there are things that we'll think about. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus spent a surprising amount of time talking about money and material things and things we need. And even my least favorite of all subjects, tax. Jesus even talked about tax. All of that. Spent an amazing amount of time on these things. And as you might imagine, shares the infinite wisdom of God with us on some of these subjects. But the first area of things that truly you do need are what he talks about here. He didn't deny that we have these things, that we need things. And that we spend time thinking about those, even worrying about them. And Jesus didn't condemn the idea that we would feel like we need things. He said, yes, there are things you need. And let me tell you about them. Look at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat. Or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, by the way, before we go further, don't anybody let on to the more radical folks over in the animal rights arena that we're worth a whole lot more of the birds than the air, because some of them have not got that message. Now, I'm not at all one of these folks who feels like it's okay to abuse animals or whatever. I think God said we're allowed to eat them. And he said right here, you're worth a whole lot more than they are. And your heavenly Father sees it that way, and he's going to treat it that way. But even they, even those animals, even those birds, are so important to him that he'll even make sure that they have what they need. And the clear message here, if he'll do that, if he will go to great lengths to make sure that the birds of the air have exactly what they need, don't you know that he'll make sure you have what you need? Verse 27, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, there's a good question. Can you do it? Can you, with all of your efforts, all of your worry, can you add a single hour to your life? No. You can sure take some off of it. You can certainly shorten your life by any number of hours, depending on what you do, and even just by plain old worry, that's for sure. But you won't add anything. Now, living healthy, that's a good thing. We ought to do that. But worry's not the way, because it's not going to help. 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, or do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Have you thought about that passage? To one of the Jewish people at the time that Christ was saying this, Solomon would have been the ultimate. He would have been the pinnacle. The hero's hero, the richest of the rich, the most magnificent ever seen. You know about Solomon. You know what all he had. You know that he got his priorities right, evidently, with God. He sought wisdom, and God blessed him with so much more. I mean, Solomon couldn't count it all. And if you want to talk about somebody who would have been royally arrayed and living in splendor, and yet a good guy, a hero, that would have been Solomon. So when Jesus uses this example, that's who he's pointing to. He said, you take, they tell us now that I think the richest man in the world is this Sultan of Brunei, I think. I'm not acquainted with him personally. He's not had me over on any recent Friday nights. But if you've ever seen any of this, you know, just the dress, I mean, the man's outfit must be $1 million. didn't come from Jacques Pinier, you know, like the rest of us. But no matter who you take, said the lily of the field, got him beat by a mile, much more royally, splendidly arrayed than any of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And he says, you of little faith. Where's your faith, people? That's what he's asking. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? And look at this verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He didn't say, come on, people, you don't need those things. He said, I know you need them. You do. I know you do. Your heavenly Father has already taken care of this. He's already taken note of this, and that's why you don't have to worry about it. He's already got it covered. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do you do that? How do you seek first his kingdom? Well, that means a lot of things. It means a lot of things, but it's the key to everything else he said, isn't it? Because look at what he says. You spend your time worrying about what you'll eat and what you'll drink. And he says, and I'm telling you, you don't even need to worry about it. You spend your time worrying about what you'll wear. And he says, but I'm telling you, you don't even need to worry about it. He says, and you spend your time thinking about, you know, how can I add 1 hour to my life? And he said, I'm telling you, you can't. So don't worry about it. But spend your energies on this. Okay? He says, you might think of it this way. He could say, I've just saved you an awful lot of time every day with things that you no longer have to worry about. Okay? So now that we've freed up a lot of your time and a lot of your emotional, mental energy, here's what you can direct it on. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he says, and then I will take care of all these things. All these things will be added to you. Now, he gives some little bit of a hint about how we might do that just a few verses earlier in the same sermon. Now, this is not all of what it means to seek his righteousness and his kingdom, but here's one little clue. Since he's talking about material things here, how about skipping back up to verse 19? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So he's talking about money, isn't he? He's talking about whatever, your stocks, your bonds, your precious metals, your cash, whatever you like. He's talking about your money. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he may be talking about more than money here when he's talking about laying up treasures in heaven, although I think that may be part of it. I think that may be a big part of it. You want a good investment? I'm always getting this stuff in the mail, about if you'll attend this seminar on investment, you're going to make money while you watch TV. You're going to be sitting on the couch and people are going to be sending you money. You know, that's how good our program is. Or, if you sign up with this brokerage and, you put it in this fund and you put it in this commodity, it's just going to be through the roof next year. You're going to make money and you're not going to be able to count it all. How about this investment instead? How about give it to God? How about give it to his kingdom, to advance the work of his kingdom, to tell people what is offered for them by the grace of God? Now, there's an investment that can't fail. There's a good return. How about that one? There's one that's not going to lose value in a bear market or whatever it is. There's a good investment for you if you want one. How about some treasure in heaven? And, of course, it's not just money he's talking about. That's just one of the things that you can store up as a treasure in heaven. Lots more than that. How about my time and my energy, my priority? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a quick way I can check. If I'm not quite sure where my heart is, he says, there are some things that can tell you. Do a treasure check. do a little status check on your treasure. And wherever you find that you have put your treasure, there's your heart. That's it. Because that's the way we work. That's the way it works. Now look at verse 22 there. The eye is the lamp of the body. This may sound a little bit mystic, but I think it's almost talking about a camera lens. The eye is like the camera lens. It's going to determine what you set your sights on, what you focus on. Does that make sense? The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Okay? If you've got your eye focused and trained on the right things, on the light, that light will come in and it will fill. It will fill your life. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Back to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He says you've got to choose one. Because you're gonna have one above the other. If you try to serve two things, you've got to pick a loyalty. You can't have two things in your life that are both claiming and trying to be number one. God, money. One or the other. Back to verse 33 then. With that in mind, make your choice. Where's your treasure? What's your God? Which is going to be first? You're going to serve God or money? Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You let go of them, you'll have them. May not be the expensive one. It'll be an adequate one. May not be the place that you'd love to live, but it'll be a place you can live. May not be the filet mignon, but it'll be something you can eat. You know, you can live a long time on hot dogs if that's what it takes. He'll take care of you. Now, 34. And here's a timeless truth. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Some translations say tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How true is that? If there's something that never goes out of style, boy, that truth endures forever. Each day has got enough trouble of its own. And he says, then why do you want to add to it? Okay? Some days it's enough just to try to get through it, not add to it. So he says, don't make it something that it doesn't have to be. Don't make it harder than it has to be, because I'm taking care of that, he says. So here's his point then. And this goes as far as material possessions go. Number one, you don't have to worry about it because God said He'll provide it. Number two, you don't have to worry about it because He and He alone is able to take care and to make that promise. You can't add an hour to your life, but He can. You can't provide the things you need. Anything that you work hard for can be taken away from you, but not by God. Nobody's going to steal from Him. He alone is able to take care of it. Number three, you don't have to worry about it because it is His pleasure to provide those things for you. Do you remember where He said, fear not, little flock, for the Father has willed that the kingdom will be yours. It's His pleasure to take it. If He delights in taking care of the birds and in clothing the lilies, don't you think He enjoys you having what you need? I think He does. I think He takes pleasure in it. I think He wants to give you that. You know, Jesus talked about, He goes, look, you guys, if your child comes to you at midnight and says he needs a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone instead? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? No, absolutely not. You'll do anything for your kids. And He goes, and that's just you guys, and you're not even very good. You know, but He says, if even you will do that well, don't you know your Father in heaven will take care of you so much more than that? You don't have to worry about it. There's number three, He wants. It's His pleasure to take care of you. And number four, there's a condition. Seek His kingdom first. Seek His priorities, and then He'll take care of the ones that you don't have to worry about as priorities anymore. When we were in Cuba in December, Brother Andrews, in fact, was there too. I headed off on a long road trip with some of our missionaries there. And I saw something. In fact, you'll see it tomorrow morning in a little different setting. But we're going by some farm fields on an interminable trip out to the end of nowhere on the east end of Cuba. And I noticed in a lot of these fields, I kept seeing this mile after mile, they had this a bird. We don't have it here. Just kind of a, almost like a weird looking seagull almost, called a goza, they said. But at any rate, these birds were lined up at almost perfect intervals in these plowed fields. And I couldn't figure that out. And I asked our translator what that was about. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, the farmers are plowing the fields. And he looked at me and he saw I wasn't getting it. I'm not a farmer. And he said, that means worms. He said, there's going to be a lot of worms. And they know that. So they're there ready to get the worms. And I thought, my goodness, Matthew 6 is true. The Father is taking care of them because He knows what they need. They need worms. Now, unless you're on one of these TV shows they've got, I don't eat worms. I understand some people get paid good money to eat worms. I might consider it. I don't know. Nobody's offered me that. But they need worms. You'll see it tomorrow morning. You know, this heavy rain we've got going on. Now, this is kind of dumb, but we've got this heavy rain going out. If you go for a walk, maybe late tonight or tomorrow morning whenever it quits raining, what are you going to see? You're going to see worms everywhere, aren't you? A feast for the birds. Because your Father is good to His promise, just like He said. Now, that may be kind of dumb, but if you see a rainbow in the sky, you know He's promised it's not going to flood again. You see worms, you know that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat either. Now, I don't recommend the worms. Matthew 10 kind of puts some perspective on that, too, before we go to the other thing that you need. Because in Matthew 10, He kind of tells us, too, that we need to rethink our system of priorities. You know, it's kind of natural. It's human nature for us to think about these things. But, you know, what are you going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? Okay, because you need to provide those things. You just don't have to worry about them, that's all. But in Matthew 10, Christ puts it kind of in perspective, verse 28, when He says, you know, this whole thing, He's going to sum it up here about your life. This whole thing about this life here, this is just not the thing. This is not the thing that's worth worrying about. It kind of goes back to this whole discussion we've just been having. Not only is the food and the clothing and the this and the that not worth it, your whole life here is really not worth the worry that you give it, because there's something else you need to be thinking about instead. It goes hand in hand with what He just told us. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? Is somebody going to deny you the food or the clothes that you want? And they go, okay, let's take it to an extreme. What if somebody's going to kill you? He goes, that's not what you need to worry about. Believe it or not, that wouldn't be the end of the world. In fact, if you're a child of God, if somebody should go so far as to kill you, you won. You just won. You won the victory a little bit ahead of time, maybe. Okay, now, I'm not advocating that human life isn't worth anything either. Nobody's looking to get killed. But he goes, you know, if that should happen, that wouldn't be worth worrying about. But here's what's worth worrying. Worry about your soul. Okay, if somebody can beat you up and snatch your purse and give you a good thrashing and a mugging, not worth worrying about. But worry about somebody who can do that to your soul. There's some priority for us then. But it reflects back on that. God will give you what you need. How about those 4 points? You don't have to worry because He knows what you need. You don't have to worry because He alone is able to take care of what He has promised. You don't have to worry because He wants to give that attention to you. But what you do have to do is seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you. All right, one other thing you need, though. Now, that takes care of a lot of it right there, doesn't it? See, now, I've tricked you, though, because here I told you that you were going to leave here tonight with everything you need. I didn't say where you were going to get it, and I certainly didn't say that I was going to provide it for you, because I can't do that. The trick is that when you came in here tonight, you actually already have, most of you anyway, already have what you need. You just might not have known it. But there's something else you need. And God's going to take care of that one, too. That's not a surprise, is it? Okay, this is the thing you really need. And all of this that we've just looked at really all points in this direction. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's the only other passage we're going to look at. 2 Peter chapter 1. And he's going to talk to you there about some other things that you need. Now, kind of like what we were looking at this morning from John. You know, and we compared what John used to be way back when to what John is as a wise old man in Christ. Well, we could maybe do the same with Peter. I enjoyed our class this morning that Alan was teaching and talked some about Peter. I heard somebody say one time, you know, that Peter usually opened his mouth long enough to remove one foot and put the other one in. And so many of us probably could identify with Peter. But here, Peter, that was long ago. This is not the denying Peter. This is the faithful servant Peter. This is Peter, the elder in the Lord's church, the fellow overseer who is giving wisdom and advice gained from the Lord. Okay, that's the Peter we're hearing from now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's something we need. We need the knowledge of Jesus our Lord and of God, because that's where grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you. So I need that. I need that knowledge. Verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, some of you may have that's an American Standard. Some of you may have a translation that says something like this. Seeing that His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Several of the translations read that way. His divine power has given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Well, that's pretty much everything, isn't it? If He gives me everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to godliness, that doesn't leave very much for me to be lacking. How does He do it? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Well, that's the same thing I needed in verse 2. He's given me everything I need for life and godliness, and the way He's going to do that is through the true knowledge of Him who called me by His own glory and excellence. Just like the verse above, where He's going to give me grace and peace in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, I need to be working on that true knowledge of God the Father, of Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. For by these what? Well, you've got to look before. For by these that He's just mentioned, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. There's your word you're referring back. His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How about that? That sound like something we need? For by His own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Promises that only He can give. I can promise you some things, and hopefully I can deliver on them. You can promise me some things, and you'll deliver on them. And they might be good things. They won't be the things that God, my Savior, can promise me. They won't be precious and magnificent promises, will they? Only He has got those, and He has granted them to you, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I want that. I want to have some of His divine nature, and I want to have more of it. And someday He will share it with me completely, if you believe 1 Corinthians and so many other passages. I want that. And He's going to give me that. I can be a partaker of that. Verse 5. And here's the price tag. But it's a good one. It's not a bad one at all. Now, for this very reason, what reason? Because he has given you these precious and magnificent promises. Because he's going to make you a partaker in the divine nature. That's why. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Now, he's about to give us a job here. And he gave us one in Matthew 6, didn't he? He said, I'll take care of all these things, but what do we got to do? You seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Okay, here it comes again. He goes, I've done all of this for you. I have done it. I have given you this. I've granted you this. I've got a job for you. Now, some folks don't ever want anything from God that calls for me to do anything. Now, I know they're sincere because what they're emphasizing is that the grace of God covers all. And that's right. He's done it all. But they want to say, well, if that's true, then God never calls upon anything from me, because if he did, that would diminish his grace. No, not so. Very respectfully, I say not so. He has done everything for me, and he now has a right to ask of me anything he wants. But what he asks of me is so little. It's not that I'm earning my salvation by doing the things he commands me. No, not at all. I couldn't do it if I tried. But he gives me a job. He tells me what he wants me to do. Is that fair? I think it's fair. He's God. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. There's my job number one in this list. I have got to seek moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Well, that's not the first time he's hinted at that, is it? You know, look at verse 2, look at verse 3. He wants me to have knowledge. He wants me to build knowledge. And with your godliness, brotherly kindness. I believe we talked about that some this morning. Brotherly kindness. And with that brotherly kindness, love. That word's no stranger either, is it? Okay, there's his job for me. I want you to build these qualities in your life. Now, that ought to be easy because of what he's already done for me. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that tells me something important, too. I've got to have these qualities, and they've got to be increasing. Now, if I were perfect with these qualities, there wouldn't be any possibility of them increasing, would there? Okay, if I had mastered everything on this list, there wouldn't need to be any increase, and there couldn't be any increase because I'd already be at the top. And I'm not there. Okay, and good as you people are, you're not there. None of us are there. That's why he says, I want you to have these things, and I want them to be increasing. Because there's room for them to increase in my life. As I become more and more Christ-like, these things should be increasing. Things like moral excellence and brotherly kindness and knowledge and love. And if they are mine and if they are increasing, I will be useful to him and I will be fruitful. Look at verse 8, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be a shame if you knew Jesus Christ and you knew about Jesus Christ and it amounted to nothing in your life? What kind of a waste would that be? He says, won't happen though, won't happen. If you will be diligent to seek these things, he said, you won't be useless. You won't be unfruitful. He said, no, I've got a use for you. You'll be important to me if you'll do these things. That's pretty good, isn't it? If I can be useful to God for something, well, that's what I want. And he'll make me that way. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay, there's no choice here. You got to be building these qualities. Got to do it. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. if I will do these things, then I won't stumble. And I will be given a welcome into His eternal kingdom. It will happen. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. And it's everything I need. Do I need clothing? My Father knows it. He's got it taken care of. Do I need food? Yeah, I do. And I don't even have to ask, because my God's got it taken care of. You know, is my life going to be short or long? I don't know. But God knows, and He's got it taken care of, because only He's got that in His hands. Don't have to worry about it. Just have to do what? Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Do I need the things that pertain to life and godliness? You bet I do. And He has taken care of them for me. And He has granted me those precious and magnificent promises. And I don't have to worry about them because they are mine. Now, I've got a list of jobs I have to do. I've got to make something of my life. I've got to make it the kind of life that He can be useful and fruitful in. But I don't have to worry about it, because I've got everything I need. On every hand, spiritual, material, you name it, there you have it. Everything you need. Maybe not everything you want, and sometimes we might need to fine-tune what we want. And if we're seeking His kingdom first, that's going to take care of a lot of those stuff we used to want, because we're not going to want it anymore. And if we're wanting to build these qualities in our life in increasing measure, that's going to take care of a lot of things I used to want, because I don't have time to want them anymore. I'll have everything I need. What about you? Have you got it? You got everything you need? Now, I think that most of you sitting here tonight, you've got everything you need. And I hope you knew that already. Okay? So I didn't tell you anything new tonight. All in the world we did was just take a look at some promises from Christ to reassure you, absolutely certain, that you have, as you leave here tonight, you have everything you need. You may be some of you who don't have it. There may be some of you, good people, but who have not accepted the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't have that knowledge of Him that He talked about. You could, but maybe you haven't chosen to do that yet. Maybe you have not yet taken the step to seek His kingdom and His righteousness and to start on that path. Maybe you have not acted in faith to obey such simple commands that He's given to us to grasp the gift of grace that He offers for everybody. Such simple things. Believe on Him. Believe who He is and what He said. Be willing to commit that life to Him. Be willing to turn your back on the things you used to want and start wanting the things that He has for you. Repent. Follow His command to be baptized, because He said do it. Because He said that when you do that, I'll give you remission of your sins. If you haven't done those things, then you may be walking out of here tonight woefully short of what you need. Why would you want to do that? If it's free, He offers it to you. It's everything you need. And most importantly, it's what you're going to need when you leave this life. And it's everything you need here. Wouldn't you want that? If you don't have that, and you don't have that promise, don't let this night pass before you can walk out of here with everything you need. We have a tradition of singing a song as a convenient time for anybody who might want to make anything known to the congregation, or who might want to request that they want to come in faith and be obedient to those things. And we're going to follow that tradition. It's a good one. And we're going to sing a song. And if that is you, take this time and get what you need.